Perhaps first we begin by setting the context for the Old Testament reading this morning, Ezekiel 34, and that is as much as the second half of this chapter focuses on the relationship of sheep to sheep, in a sense, and God's relationship over them. Three times the reminder that God himself will judge between sheep and sheep. The context here in the broader, the fuller chapter is that God has already had his words with the shepherds. So that's the first half, and rest assured that the first half of the chapter does also appear in our pericope, our lessons, our lectionary. So just another day and another time in which, you know, pastors get it right between the eyes. Today, the focus is on the sheep and their relation with one another, the butting, the pushing around. And I think back to those days when pushing and shoving for a place was the norm. You know, your place in line, the cafeteria, you know, lining up, whatever, wherever, all of that stuff. It was just kind of pushing and shoving was the thing. Because I have two younger brothers, always the question was, well, who pushed who, who pushed who first, kind of moment in this back and forth. But notice in that moment what that is really just all about, but self-justification, the making myself right in my own eyes at the expense of another is just really all that is about. And as Lutherans, we recognize that is not the way, right? Self-justification is not the way. That salvation is not achieved by this means, but rather that we look beyond ourselves and say, God, Christ himself has justified me. And the whole point here is perhaps to change the dynamic and to say, let us move away from self-justifications. Let us move towards our focus on Christ and our mutual justification and then our life before him. And I say that because of the context that our lectionary does provide for us. I'm borrowing the analogy of Scripture here bring a sense of interpretation, because I have to say honestly, if it were possible for me to sweat blood, I would have just about done that in preparation for this morning, that it is really quite a moment of trepidation to address the whole muddying of the waters and the ruin of the pasture of which other sheep must also feed. You know, what's the interpretation? What's the application of that for our lives? So I'm so grateful for the rest of the readings to kind of bring all of this into focus. I hope and pray dearly that there's of some help for all of us in this at the conclusion, or by the conclusion. So it's fascinating that we meet Jesus in the company of sinners and Pharisees, tax collectors, all this group that is not at all a homogenous group. You know, this is a really broadly mixed group, but the sinners and the tax collectors particularly have come to listen to Jesus. And that kind of begs the question for us as church, what has become of us? What has so happened, to us that sinners don't consider us, don't consider our message, don't consider our faith, don't consider this something of interest, or is it something to which they are welcome? I have to say, I received actually an email to that point this week, you know, just wondering about your community of faith. And I'm thinking, what could you wonder about? We have a website, you know. It tells us about us. I think, honestly, openly, a nice welcome, you know, kind of thing. What else is it that you need to know was kind of my question. And, you know, is it the sense that, you know, I'm not sure that you'll receive me kind of thing, or perhaps a probing of, you know, what is your position on this and that? And frankly, it cuts both ways in the way that the setting with Jesus cuts both ways this morning. We have sinners in the presence of Jesus. And we have really good people, really good moral people, Pharisees and teachers of the law. These are folks who yearn, who hunger after the righteousness of God. Good moral people. Okay, these over here rarely, if ever, do well with Jesus. This is very sobering. The moral rarely do well with Jesus. Over here, the sinners, openly. This is my rotten, broken life. Everybody knows me for my rotten, broken life. It's just who I am. All I've known to be. It's the way that was done to me, and so it's the way that I'm doing and will do to others. And if you're a sociologist or anything like that, you know how this cycle spins and, in fact, snowballs down the mountain and grows with the generations in depravity and need and brokenness. But it's these over here, sinners and tax collectors, the ones the righteous community generally despises, considers other, not worthy of time, not worthy to engage, not worthy to welcome. This goes back to last Sunday's message, those who are welcome at the table kind of thing. But Jesus, and they are, you know, there's exchange, there's receptivity, there's welcome. And so we can understand these moral ones over here looking over there and saying, look, just think about the impression that you're giving by the company that you keep. It sure looks like you condone all that wicked stuff, that which the scriptures over here have spoken clearly against. How could you possibly give that impression? How could you possibly have the time of day for the likes of that? Why aren't you over here? And we recall who it is that drives the crowd to crucify, crucify, crucify him. So Jesus answers the predicament for us. Praise God for our Savior. That predicament of having truth, recognizing the need for the fabric of community and also individual concept to be grounded and rooted on that truth, that revelation, you know, the Word of God, that which comes to us beyond our ability to reason or conjure ourselves, but must be spoken by God, you know, through the writers and so on, but spoken in this way that we have externally a text that is a mirror for our souls and our beings. And we desperately need this. for both sides, the right and the left, look in the mirror of themselves and say, no need for repentance here. I'm a moral person. I am a good person. I do good things. And over here, I just am what I am. I just am. Some would say, this is the way God made me. I am what I am. But neither the right or the left are getting along in any way. And strangely, Jesus is over here in the company of the sinners and the tax collectors. How can he possibly be the truth, you know, the Word of God, the Holy Son of God, in the midst of brokenness and what is foul? How can that possibly be true? And the only answer I come to is this. Truth is declared. Truth is proclaimed, and truth is lived, because truth, to be true, has love woven in and mixed with it. If we have truth without love, it's not truth anymore. It's some kind of broken thing, but it's not truth in its fullest, wholest sense anymore. Because truth and love are bound in this way. But beyond that, Jesus brings truth with mercy. Truth with mercy. And so strangely, that I could shout this, you know, like all caps kind of thing. God is apparently kinder than people. And that's not the message they have received, is it? And so many say, you know, I like your Jesus, I don't care for your church, kind of thing. And what else? We confess and acknowledge we are broken, sinful people. We need the grace of God. We trust the means of grace to that very end. I need word. I need scripture filling, imbibing, pulsing through my heart, my mind. I need this presence in my body tangibly. Faith to appropriate and grab these things is not enough, not gonna do. And that's the beauty of our texts. They tell us God comes, God searches for us. God searches for you. Open the Ezekiel reading again and just begin to highlight all of the I wills from God. They completely match what all of the shepherds have failed to accomplish in the first half of the chapter. Shepherds have failed to feed the sheep. Shepherds have failed to seek out the lost. Shepherds have failed to bind up the broken, the wounds. Shepherds have failed to nurture. Shepherds, you know, and God is saying, I myself will do this. And God is speaking to a people living in exile. God is speaking to a people living beyond the boundaries of their home country. He is saying to you who have lost that home place, what, you know, way far away, don't despair. Do not despair. I myself will search for you. I myself will bind up your brokenness. And we can only begin to imagine what that was like, to be hauled off from your home country. it's not polite for me to describe what happens to people in that context, hauled off from their home country. But God is saying, I will bind you up. I will nurture you. I will bring you back. I will restore you to the green pastures. I will restore you to the quiet waters. And the I don't know if it's the fine print or if it's the really bold that we just can't see, but the word is simply repentance. What's this all about but simply repentance? I need God's grace in my life. That's my whole consumption. My whole purpose and being. I need this grace. And when we are focused on this connection, this need for the grace of God, guess what? We're not looking at who just poked me. Who just butted me? You know, who just pushed me? No. The grace of God. To be fed and nurtured on that grace. And then sheep are not, they're not pushing and shoving one another because we're recognizing, hey, we are indeed, in fact, all in this together, exiles from home, yearning, longing, collectively, our brokenness, our yearning, our hunger may be different, one this way or that, but ultimately, it's the same condition. We need desperately the grace of God to be that which fills and fuels us. And there, truth and love and mercy and hope and faith, all of these will be found together, and the text culminates with God saying, I will send my servant David. He shall be prince. He's avoiding the word king because it has received such bad press. But he shall be prince over all these people. From the nations they shall be gathered. From the peoples they shall be gathered, and one shepherd will rule over them. Friends in Christ, this is indeed our focus and our great need. I hear the conversations about synod and where could we belong and all of that kind of stuff. And the right and the left, we both got it right. And in that moment, we both get it wrong. Because suddenly, if I'm right, I don't need to repent. And if I'm over here, I don't need to repent because I've got it right too. And that means I'm free. And then we're wrong. So together, we are the flock, whether sheep or goats, what have you, we are the flock, and we are struggling to understand truth in its fullness, and we were struggling to bring truth and love and mercy, all of this together. But if we're focused one by one on our need for grace, there's a whole lot of room in being together. If we're focused on right, whichever right you pick, it's going to get real crowded quick, real muddy quick, and the pasture is a mess. Those outside looking in into that pasture, what do they see? You know, from the fence that they're sitting on. Greener pastures, in a way that we talk, you know, the pastures, the grass is always greener on the other side. Well, probably not. They look in on that mess and they say,
Who would want that? I got enough of that already in my life. They need to see Jesus in fellowship with the left and the right together, focusing on the kingdom of God and his glory. This is tough, tough business. It's the way of the cross, I believe. The way of the cross. Tough, tough business for our Savior. And he shoulders it because of the love that he has for humanity. He shoulders it because of the joy that he sees before him beyond all the struggle and the suffering. And that joy is looking upon the family and those who come in through the grace, not by self-justification. God bless us together as the people of Jesus. May his kingdom come to us. May his kingdom come, through us. May the crowd outside look in and say, now that is something different. That is something my soul yearns and longs for. There, I believe, I belong. May they know and find the grace of God through our life together, through our witness as his people. In Jesus' name, amen.